Amen. God bless you, Brother Chris. Per my request, he sang that this morning. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn and find Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. We are studying verse by verse and chapter by chapter John's revelation. And we have come to a very significant transition in this book. And it is the transition between chapters 3 and 4. And I want to ask you a question this morning. And the question is this: will you be left behind? Will you be left behind? If you remember in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, there is a very good, simple, but yet completely sufficient outline for the book of Revelation. It is from the Lord Jesus, and it is to John. And listen as I read Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. Jesus said to John, "Write the things which you have seen." That was the vision, John's first vision of the glorified Christ. And you'll find that in its entirety beginning in verse 9 and through verse 18. Of Revelation 1. But that's not all that he tells John to write. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are currently taking place. For John, this was the first century. For John, this was first century, what we know today as Western Turkey. And over the past several Sundays, we have looked at these letters to seven churches. Seven real, literal, actual, local churches. And we started with Ephesus, and then went to Smyrna, and Pergamos, and Thyatira, and Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. For John, those were the things currently. That was present tense in his life at that particular point in time. But that's not all that Jesus said. Write the things which you have seen, John's first vision, and the things which are Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and then listen to this, and the things which will take place after this. Notice that Jesus switches from present tense to future tense, that which will take place. Many evangelical commentators see everything beginning in chapter 4 through chapter 22 of the book of Revelation as future, having yet happened. And even breaking that down a little bit further, and this is a great, very general, simple outline for you to write down and you remember in thinking about the book of Revelation. Chapters 4 through 18 are what many consider to be the Great Tribulation. The 7 years of tribulation on the earth. Chapters 19 and 20 detail and chronicle the second coming of Christ. Again, chapters 19 and 20. Chapter 21 would be then the 1,000-year earthly millennial reign of the Lord Jesus with his saints. And then chapter 22 is all about eternity. The new heaven, the new earth. Very easy, very simple outline of the things which are to come. Revelation 4 through 22. There's another observation that I want to make with you in these first few chapters of Revelation before we consider this question, will you be left behind? I want you to notice the use of the word church. In the language of the New Testament, it is the word ekklesia. And it simply means the gathering of the saints, the assembly of the called out ones, the followers of Christ. And that word is used 20 times in the book of Revelation. That's significant. Let me show you. Look at verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. So you keep count with me. That's number 1. And then go to verse 11. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. That's number 2. And then in verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. That's numbers 3 and 4. Chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write. That's number 5. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's number 8. Verse 8, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write. That's number 9. Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Number 10. Verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write. Number 11, verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Number 12, verse 18, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write. That's number 13, verse 23, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. Number 14, verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Number 15, verse 1 of chapter 3, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write. Number 16, number 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Number 16. Verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. 17. Verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. 18. And verse 14, and to the angel of the church in the Laodiceans write. 19. And I think I got off, because verse 22 should be number 19. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So 19 times in Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, you find the word church. Now, do you remember how many times I said was in the entire book? 20. So 19 times in chapters 1 through 3, and the 20th time we don't find until Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Does that seem odd to you? 19 times out of 20, you find the use of the word church, ecclesia, the gathering, the assembly, the called out ones. But it seems that something happens. Something happens that perhaps removes the church. And I would suggest to you this morning that it is the rapture. The rapture happening in between chapters 3 and 4. The church is on the earth, but then the church is removed from the earth until the church comes again with the Lord Jesus at the end of Revelation. What is the rapture? Well, you will not find that word in your English translations of God's word. But in the language of the New Testament, the word is harpazo. And in the 4th century, when that word harpazo was translated into Latin, it was rapturio, which we take our English word from the Latin, which is from the Greek, and you have the word rapture. By the way, you can look from Genesis to Revelation, and not only will you not find the word rapture, but you also won't find the word Trinity. But yet it is the bedrock doctrine of Christianity. The rapture means to be caught up, to be snatched. And you can find the reference in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. Listen to this. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Caught up. In the language of the New Testament, harpazo. Translated into Latin, rapturio. Translated into English, caught up or raptured. And so the question then for this morning, will you be left behind? Well, let's think about the rapture a little bit further. I want you to turn over to John's Gospel. And I want you to, first of all, this morning, see the promise of the rapture. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. These are the words of the Lord Jesus talking to his disciples, preparing them for his departure. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Can I just give a word of invitation to you this morning? For those of you who are here in person, as well as those who are joining us online. It is very culturally acceptable to believe in God, to believe in a higher power than you, to believe in a deity. Jews believe in a God. Hindus believe in a God or multiple gods. Muslims believe in a God. Buddhists believe in a God. Jesus said to his disciples, you believe in God, believe also in me. You see, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, there is no salvation apart from the person of Jesus Christ. And so the invitation this morning is not just to believe in God, but to cross that proverbial line in the sand and make the decision to also believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life. Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. We know that to be heaven. Jesus is God's Son. In my Father's house are many mansions, or your translation may say many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, and listen to this, I go to prepare a place for you. Again, what is he talking about? Heaven. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where is that? Well, that's heaven. That's his Father's house that has many mansions or many rooms. And perhaps you had thought originally that Jesus here was referencing, when he says, I will come again, referencing his second coming. But when he comes again to the earth, it will be to the earth for an extended period of time, 1,000 years. It will not be the immediacy of heaven. And so I would say to you this morning that John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, is not the promise of Jesus' coming back again to earth for the second time, but I would suggest to you this morning that it's the promise of the rapture, to be caught up, to be taken out of the world. But not only do we talk this morning about the promise of the rapture, but go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's talk about the plan of the rapture. We were in 1 Thessalonians 4 just a moment ago. There was some question in the church at Thessalonica about those who had physically died. Those who had physically died but were followers of Christ. And so beginning in verse 13 of chapter 4, Paul begins to answer a question that was asked of him. He had gotten word about a question that the Thessalonians believers were asking, that they were having. Listen to what he says, verse 13. But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. So I want you to know. I want you to know the truth. Concerning those who have fallen asleep. Isn't it interesting how he describes them? What is sleep? It's a temporary inactivity of your physical nature. It's not an inactivity of your mental or your inactivity of your spiritual, but literally when you sleep, it's a temporary physical inactivity. Well, isn't that also what death is for the follower of Christ? Because this picture of fallen asleep, that's only used to describe followers of Christ. That's never used to describe lost people. Paul says, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that this morning, right, brothers and sisters? Amen. Even so, God will bring him, Jesus, bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So Paul seems to be referencing some type of reunion, some type of return and some type of reunion between Christ and those who have fallen asleep. Let's continue. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, those first century Christians, when Paul was alive and they were worshiping in the church there at Thessalonica, and remain until the coming of the Lord. So again, there's this return, this reunion, will by no means precede those who are asleep. So there's going to be some type of order that takes place. And then here the details begin. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. It's a military term. Perhaps he is summoning his troops with the voice of an archangel. The song that Chris just sang named that archangel Gabriel, perhaps. And with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, who were the dead in Christ? Listen to me this morning. The dead in Christ were those who had died from Acts chapter 2 until the present. What happened in Acts chapter 2? It's the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's when a person would be indwelt with the Holy Spirit, not just for temporary periods of time, but for eternity. And so those who died in the Gospels, they did not die in Christ because Christ had not died yet. And the Holy Spirit had not come yet. And those who died in the Old Testament, they also didn't die in Christ. But specifically those who were in Christ, who had physically died between Acts chapter 2 and the present, they will rise first. There will be a reunion of the physical and the spiritual. Because when they died physically, what happened? There was a division. Their physical remained in the grave. But their spiritual went to be with the Lord. For Paul says to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And so the dead in Christ will rise first when the Lord descends with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And then verse 17, then we who are alive, physically alive at that particular time, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up, shall be raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so the plan of the rapture, it was promised by Jesus in John 14. It was outlined by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4. But then in 1 Corinthians 15, consider the persons to be raptured. You see, we cannot be raptured as we are presently, because something has to change. Something is not right. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all, look what he uses there, that word, sleep. Isn't that interesting? He just used that same word with the Thessalonians. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, we've heard that language previously, right? 1 Thessalonians 4. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. Well, my goodness, that sounds very similar to what we just read. You mean Paul is telling the same thing to the believers at Corinth that he told at Thessalonica? Yes. And that he's telling to the believers in Emory today? Yes. And the dead will be raised. Well, who might these dead be? The dead in Christ that he just spoke about in 1 Thessalonians 4. Shall be raised incorruptible, and we, who are alive at that time, we shall be changed. How shall we be changed? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, when Jesus Christ was resurrected, he had a glorified body. And when you and I are raptured, if we haven't died in Christ before then, the only way that we'll be able to be united with the Lord Jesus is that we have to be changed. We have to receive incorruption. Our body has to become, our bodies of flesh and blood, our bodies that are marred by sin have to be changed. And so the persons to be raptured are those who are in Christ, but who then will have received a changed body. So will you be left behind? You say, Brother Richard, I don't know if I'll be left behind because I don't know when the rapture will happen. That's exactly right. You don't. We don't. One last passage of scripture and then we'll be done. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus had previously been talking about the return of Christ, his second coming. He then began talking about the great tribulation that would happen before. But then he makes one more change in subject matter that perhaps you had previously thought as referencing his second coming, but I would suggest to you it's referencing the rapture, even though I might have thought differently before this past week. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, but denoting a transition, talking about something different. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Listen to this. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. And so when you're thinking about the rapture of the church, cars, in the twinkle of an eye, in the snap of fingers, unmanned, airplanes, emptied, clothes lying flat, machines abandoned. For those who are alive in Christ, caught up with the Lord. And so the question for you this morning, again, will you be left behind? Well, Brother Richard, how do I know if I'll be left behind? You can know that you won't be left behind if you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. You can know that you won't be left behind if you have admitted that you're a sinner. And you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place and for your sin. Not just believing in God, brothers and sisters. Jesus said to his disciples, you believe in God, believe also in me. And so do you have a personal saving relationship with Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place for your sin? And you have called on the name of the Lord to save you. If that's true of you, then no, you won't be left behind. But if it's not true of you, today I invite you to be saved. I invite you to call on the name of the Lord to save you. In just a minute, Brother Chris is going to come and he's going to lead us in a very familiar song of commitment. And we'll be standing and singing all across the auditorium. And I'll be here at the front and I would love to greet you, love to celebrate with you, love to counsel with you and pray with you if today you would call on the name of the Lord to save you. We'd also welcome you today if you're a guest and God is leading you to unite with Emory Baptist Church. And just so you'll know, yes, we believe that there will be a literal second coming of Christ. And yes, we believe that there is only one way to be saved, only one way to have peace with the Father, and that is through the Son. But yet, if God is leading you to join with us and unite with us in growing His kingdom here in Emory and Raines County, we would love to welcome you this morning. Maybe you need to come and pray and kneel by yourself. Or maybe you need to come and ask for prayer with me. I'd love for you to do that as well. But I hope that you'll answer that question honestly this morning. Will you be left behind? And if you were to have to answer it right now as yes, today, won't you call on the name of the Lord to save you? Let's pray together. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, again today, if you're here and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, you've never called on the name of the Lord to save you, today, I would invite you to admit that you're a sinner. I would invite you to say to the Lord, I believe in Jesus as the one who died on the cross and in my place and for my sin. And would you right now just simply call on the name of the Lord to save you? Again, if that is your decision this morning, today, I invite you in just a moment when we are finished praying and singing together, would you just simply step out in one of these aisles and join me here at the front and let me know of your decision today to follow Christ. If you are a follower of Christ, would you just make a commitment in your heart of hearts today to be faithful to share the good news of Christ with anyone and everyone that God brings in your path. And if you're a guest today, would you consider God's calling on your life to formally and officially unite with Emory Baptist Church? Father in heaven, we're grateful and thankful that you have a plan for your church. And that plan includes, Lord, I believe, the rapture of the church before the tribulation begins, the great tribulation. Father, thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy. And we trust you to be at work right now during this time of invitation and commitment, drawing men and women and boys and girls unto your Son Jesus for salvation, for conviction of sin, for leading in righteousness. Lord, today, please be glorified and honored in this hour and in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Chris comes to lead us in our hymn of invitation, would you come today responding to God on the very first stanza?